As we prepare now to hear the word of Scripture proclaimed, read, and then proclaimed, let us pray together. Holy and gracious God, we come before you this morning, coming together as your people to hear your word. Illumine our minds and open our hearts to receive what you would say to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John in the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 16. This takes place right after that event when Jesus went to the house of Mary, her brother Lazarus was there, whom Jesus had raised from dead. And you may remember how Mary anointed Jesus' feet with costly perfume and then wiped them with her hair, which was interpreted as her anointing him for his death. That was just before the Passover, and many people had come not only to hear Jesus, but to see Lazarus, who had returned from dead. And now this passage picks up after that. Listen now to the word of God. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. The word of the Lord. Well, this is Palm Sunday, of course, if you haven't picked that up from the opening hymn and various clues. Palm Sunday is a bittersweet occasion, right? It's the day we hail Jesus as King, when we recall the palm branches waved in his honor, the hosannas shouted in his praise. It feels good to remember the people's warm welcome that day, doesn't it? And to lift our own voices in praise, proclaiming him blessed who comes in the name of the Lord. So that is the sweet part of this day. But Palm Sunday is also bitter, isn't it? Because it ushers in Holy Week and heralds the pain and the darkness, the bitterness that is to follow. We know that the adulation Jesus heard that day when he rode into Jerusalem will soon turn to jeering and the acclamation to rejection. And this day is bitter, in other words, because we know how the story ends. We know where this is going. Recalling this day in Jesus' life, to me, it seems a bit like watching Romeo and Juliet and seeing the couple embrace at last, in defiance of all those who would keep them apart, knowing what will follow. And I'm assuming everybody here knows that story. Or it's a bit like watching old footage of Christine McAuliffe, the high school teacher, the first civilian chosen to go into space, watching her climb aboard that spaceship, fully aware that in just minutes it will explode. Most of us here are old enough to remember that. We know how that story ends, that it ends in tragedy and loss and in deep, deep sorrow, not only for her family, but for the whole nation. And it's the same with Palm Sunday, right? From our perspective now, some 2,000 years later, we know where things are headed in this account. Knowing how the story ends is what makes this day bittersweet. We'd like to forget what follows, probably. Just lift our praises today, our hosannas, and then go home and not think about anything until Easter Sunday and come back and celebrate joyfully. And that, frankly, is what many people do, especially if they do not attend a Maundy Thursday or Good Friday service. But that's not really honest, because it leaves out a good chunk of the story. It's not really faithful because it omits something that is central to our faith. And that's why many churches celebrate this day as Passion Sunday instead of Palm Sunday, or they combine the two into one service, which is, I guess, what I am doing, even if I didn't label it that way. Journeying through Holy Week means witnessing through the biblical accounts what happened to Jesus in the final week of his life, his suffering, his pain, his death, and it also means witnessing the people's fickleness, right? How the acclamations turn to insults, the hosannas to Christ's calling for his crucifixion. In other words, how their homage turns to rejection. Many forces were at work behind that change. There were political and religious dynamics at work. Some of the players purposely tried to stir the people up against Jesus to serve their own ends. But we cannot blame everything on that manipulation. The people themselves did an about-face. And why? Because Jesus disappointed them. He turned out not to be the king that they were looking for. This is highlighted by the way that John tells this story, which differs in some details from the accounts that we find in the other three Gospels. For example, John doesn't tell us that the disciples went at Jesus' instruction to find the donkey. He doesn't mention anything about the people lining the road with their garments. John's version of Palm Sunday is briefer. It is short and to the point. To this gospel writer's point, he wants the reader to focus on the people's expectations and on Jesus' response. And so he places the greeting with those palm branches at the very beginning of his story. And that is important for understanding the significance of what Jesus is doing in this scene that is so familiar to us. While carrying palm branches could have various meanings in that time, John seems to mean to evoke one particular significance especially. And that was their use as a symbol of nationalism. The image of the palm branch you see appeared on coins that commemorated the Second Maccabean Revolt. In the first revolt, a couple centuries before Jesus came, the Maccabees and their followers were victorious over the Syrian tyrant Antiochus. And after the Jews had cleansed the temple of its desecration by those foreigners, the Jews cut down palm branches and then, using them, marched around in victory around the city of Jerusalem. As one commentator has said, for the Jews in Jesus' time, waving palms was something like waving the national flag. The palms became a symbol of Israelite independence and a memorial of their revolutionary victory. And so when the crowds gathered that day to wave their branches greeting Jesus, they were hailing him as a national liberator, hoping that he would now lead them in throwing off the Roman occupiers. References to palms and other literature of the time reinforce this significance of the palm branches. And John's gospel does the same. Like the other gospel writers, he quotes from Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But unlike the others, he adds, "the King of Israel." So the people were looking for a nationalistic king, someone to liberate them from Rome's grasp. And John, it is only after they voice that expectation that Jesus himself finds a donkey and sits on it. It is a prophetic action that he performs in response to their acclamation. And what's its significance? I think we typically associate Jesus riding on the donkey with humility. Is that how you think of it? In Matthew, who quotes Zechariah, he talks about Jesus coming, the king coming on a donkey. But he says, humble and riding on a donkey. John doesn't include those words. His point seems to be mainly portraying Jesus as a king. And so far, the people are with him. So far, they're all on the same page. But it will become clear that Jesus is not the king that they are expecting. And his mission is not the mission they have in mind. They didn't know that the day that Jesus came riding into town. Not even his disciples understood those things, as it says in the passage we just heard. But it would become increasingly evident throughout the ensuing week that Jesus wasn't the king they were hoping for. As he teaches the people and talks about his death, as he hints at his rejection, as he predicts his betrayal, when he is arrested and put on trial and sentenced to death and flogged and mocked and finally crucified, it must have become crystal clear that he was not the king they hoped for. He hadn't come to boot out the Romans with military might. He had a different mission. He exercised a wholly different kind of power. And his victory was not at all evident at first. He disappointed them. And so their shouts of Hosanna turned to cries for his execution. They didn't get what he was about. They looked for a king to fit their image, and Jesus was not it. And so it has always been in every time, hasn't it? People have tried to make Jesus into the king that they want him to be, into someone who fits their idea of who he should be, someone who will answer their needs, who will take up their cause. From sports teams to empires, people have assumed Jesus was on their side and not the other. They've sought to make their cause his, or rather they've assumed that his cause was the same as theirs. Think of the countless wars in which Christians have fought, believing always that Jesus was on their side. Or of the very early missionary efforts in which spreading the good news was indistinguishable from spreading cultural values. Or think of how Jesus is used to promote traditional family values on the one hand and liberal social policies on the other. People continually assume Jesus to be on their side, that their cause is identical with his. And so it has been from the very start, it seems, from this passage. The people who first encountered Jesus in the flesh tried to lay their expectations on him, but John's gospel is having none of that. He counters their notions of Jesus as a nationalistic king come to take up their cause. And I've already noted how he omitted something from that citation from Zechariah, the part about the king's humility. He also added something to those words, though. At the very beginning of verse 15, we read, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion." Don't be afraid. We hear that phrase a lot in Scripture, don't we? Fear not. Shows up all over the place. But John's full expression here seems to come from not Zechariah, but Zephaniah. You're getting all these Z prophets today. And it comes from a passage that reassures the people that God, the King of Israel, is in their midst. And what is significant about that? The portrayal of the king in that passage is not about one nation. It says that people will come from all over the earth to seek refuge. And while it says that God will save Israel from her enemies, it emphasizes in particular that God will save the lame and will gather the outcast. Who does that sound like? Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus isn't about one nation. Jesus is a universal king, come to save all people. And this emphasis is consistent with John's overall message. Remember last week in our text, some Greeks come saying they want to see Jesus. Greeks, those are Gentiles, right? Not the Jews. And Jesus talks about his impending death. And then he says, when I am lifted up from this earth, I will draw all people to myself. All people. Jesus didn't come to side with one nation or to save just one people. And that is a very good thing for us, right? Because we are not Israelites. We're not even Jews, probably most of us here. Jesus came for all of us. And especially, it says, for the lame, the sick, the hurting, the lost, for the outcast, those held down, shut out, pushed aside by society. He showed those priorities by the way he lived. And when he died and was lifted up and went again to be with God, he said that was so that he might draw all people to himself. And so the lesson of Palm Sunday, I think, at least one of them, is that we're to make Jesus' cause our cause and not the other way around. Jesus challenged the assumptions and he broadened the vision of those who first encountered him and called him king. And he continues to do that even in our time. So what might that mean for you and for us? Something to ponder throughout this Holy Week. Let us pray. Sovereign God, our Lord and King, walk with us through this Holy Week. Help us be willing to confront the bitterness that is there so that we may truly embrace and celebrate the glory that is to come on Resurrection Day. Help us to examine our own assumptions and have our own vision broadened by the vision that Jesus brought to us. We pray this in his name. Amen.